And isn't that what really the Christian life for being a follower of Christ is all about? Being a follower of Jesus is every day we get to taste and see that God is good and that we have a personal relationship with Him that is only found through His Son. And we are looking in our text this morning, as we have been doing over the last several weeks, we are looking in what's called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 today. The Sermon on the Mount stretches between Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 today. So if you have a Bible, you can open that and be ready for when we read that text. But I want to begin with a story today. And as you may or may not know, our convention of churches, the Canadian National Baptist Convention of Churches, we have a really neat relationship with the nation of Cuba and the Baptist conventions of Cuba. There's one in the east and one in the west. And we have an open relationship that other countries don't have with Cuba, particularly our neighbors to the south. They don't have a surely open relationship with the nation of Cuba. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is sweeping across the nation of Cuba. There are churches being started all the time, and there are people professing faith in Jesus every single day. And so we have an open door opportunity to go there and to help them just fan the flame of fire that is burning across that nation. And so our convention sent a group. We send groups all the time, but our convention sent a group a few years ago, and there was a pastor in that group, and he went to share with some other leaders. They were doing a leadership development conference while they were there, and he was pouring into some leaders. And so as he was speaking during one of the messages, he began to talk about, as an illustration, materialism. And he noticed that, you know, he was preaching through a translator. This man doesn't speak Spanish. He was preaching through a translator, and he noticed that when he was talking about this concept, that the translator was struggling. He thought, well, going on? And so he just kind of kept going and let the translator catch up. And afterwards, he debriefed with the translator and one of the other leaders that understood some English. And he said, so what happened? Like, did I do something wrong? No, you didn't do anything necessarily wrong. It's just none of the people that you were talking to knew what materialism is. You see, they live in a place where pastors make $1 a day. They make $30 a month. They live in a place that they just don't have these things. And they have some of the basic needs met, but they don't know what materialism is. And so the translator was struggling because he was just trying to find a way, how do I explain materialism to them if I don't really grasp what it is myself? And the pastor was like, oh man, of course. And then our convention leader who was leading up this trip was like, you know, thank you, pastor, for introducing Cubans to materialism. We really appreciate that. You know, and it wasn't relevant for the Cubans so much, right? It wasn't relevant for people that really are living off of rice and beans every day, if they get it every day. Especially to churches who, you know, there's some legality there with the national. Anyway, I won't go too much into it, but they are experiencing some persecution for sure as the church. They don't have a ton of resources. I guarantee you, none of them have a building like this to meet in. Particularly one that's oh so thankfully climate controlled when it's cold and when it's hot. You know, materialism may not have been relevant for the Cubans. However, you and I both know materialism is something that's very relevant for us. Would you say that's fair? That's very fair. It's something that we deal with day in and day out. Even when we don't think we're dealing with it, we are dealing with it. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. We're going to cover verses 19 to 24 today. And I don't know what the little heading of this section in your Bible says. Mine, it says God and possessions. Now, that's the uninspired part of the Bible. That's not directly translated, okay? But that's just the people that translated this from the original language trying to help us understand what is this next little section talking about. And in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, God is dealing with our heart concerning things and the possession of things. You see, Jesus has been dealing with the heart all through this message, and he's talked about how the religious leaders of the day, they've been missing it. And they've missed it everywhere. They've missed it with their stance between them and God. They've missed it in their morality. They've missed it in their theology, in their belief of God. They've missed it in their practice of their belief in who God is. They've missed it, right? We've talked about the last couple weeks where when they go to give, they make sure that people see them give. So the beneficiary is not really the person receiving the good, and it's not out of what God has put on their heart to give to somebody, but it is so that people will see them. And when they pray, they make sure that they're on the busiest intersection in the city or the town, on the busiest street, so that when they stop and pray at a certain time of day, that everybody sees them pray and they know how holy and how powerful their prayers are by how long they are and how many amazing words they can use. And then when they fast, we talked about this last week. When they fast, that is when they abstain from food for a certain period of time. The original intent, as Jesus helped us with, was to focus our heart's attention on God. Especially if we're going through maybe a time of grieving, or maybe we're going through a time of just that we need some breakthrough here because, God, I don't know why this is happening, but I want to hold on to you until you reveal some of your truth. And so we're so focused on that we forego food. However, the religious leaders, you remember what they did? They were going around, and when they fasted regularly, twice a week, they would make sure they wore the oldest clothes they had that were a little tattered and torn. Maybe they're missing a button or two. They were dirty. Some of them would even put white makeup on their face so they looked a little bit more pale so that everybody could see, like, hey, I'm abstaining from food, just so you know. I bet you're not. But then again, I'm holy, and you're not. And they were looking for people to notice them. And in all those cases, God says they have their reward. They have their full reward. It's just like a receipt, a transaction. When you go to the store, you've paid for the goods, you've received the goods and the receipt for those goods. There's nothing else owed you. So they got the praise of people. They weren't going to receive the praise of God. They received what they got, paid in full. Jesus goes on from how to fast into talking about possessions. Let's read together Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. He says, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your body, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money." And if you've read some older translations of this or some previous translations of this, you cannot be a slave to God and mammon, depending on what English translation you're reading. Or if you're here and you're reading the Greek, man, I would love to hear what you have to say. You can't serve both God and money. You got to serve one or the other. And that's why today's message is called Two Masters. There are two masters, Southwinds. There are two. Which one of the two masters will we choose? There are two. Jesus tells us there's two options here. Which one will we serve? You know, because in life, we have to deal with wealth, with the wealth of this world. G. Campbell Morgan, who's a pastor and theologian that lived many years ago, he says this: if their consciousness is conditioned merely within the material wealth, we fail. If all they're dealing with wealth is motivated by and conditioned within a spiritual conception, then they have found the deepest secret of life and fulfilled the highest purpose of their master. We're going to have to deal with money. We're going to need to deal with possession. We're going to need to deal with wealth in this world. How do we do it in such a way that honors God? And G. Campbell Morgan says, well, if we put that through a filter of knowing God through His Son Jesus and being led by His Holy Spirit, it's going to help us determine what do we do with the resources that God's given us. How do we handle those in a way that's honoring to him? How do we handle those in a way that serves the true master that as followers of Jesus we want to serve, and not even inadvertently serving this master? A third option, it's not really an option, however we confuse it as one, that Monday through Friday at my job, okay, I got to do this. I've got to manage this job. I've got to manage these funds. I've got to do these things. And then Saturday, I can be with my family, and Sunday, I will be at church, and I'm going to be focused. You see, we tend to want to separate the two. Jesus says they are separate. However, we must choose one. We only get to choose one. He says, don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth. So this idea of storing up treasures on earth, it's a word picture, and it's a nuance in the Greek that we don't really pick up just from reading, don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth. Now we get the fact, okay, so don't just collect treasures on earth. Fairly self-explanatory. Let me give you a little bit more of the picture that Jesus paints here. So it's an idea of placing something horizontally. Okay, and this image of horizontal, it meant placing it to the side. And it was this idea of a passive position, just to keep it, to store it up, just to have it. Versus the idea of a perpendicular position. That anything placed in a perpendicular position in the time of Jesus, it was ready for use. It was ready for activity and work. Jesus' illustration here points to hoarding rather than preparation. Okay? Let me give you a really small example. Okay? I come from a line of flashlight gatherers. We have a hard time walking through Canadian Tire and seeing the 10-pack of LED flashlights and going, they're on sale. Am I lying? I'm not. However, I have a wonderful person who's helped me in my life overcome that weakness. Because we can only have so many flashlights in every vehicle and every drawer. But you buy them, and you're like, oh, they're on a good sale, right? Buy them, set them to the side. We'll need them one day. When in the world is one day for 50 flashlights? It's this idea of buying, you know, we're getting something that we don't really need anymore, but we're just setting it aside. It's not useful for us. They're technically ready for action, but so are the other 100 flashlights that I already have. You follow me? They're set aside. I just happen to have them. It feels good to have them. It makes me feel secure to have them. If I need light, I'm going to have light. That's a very small example of the bigger heart problem that Jesus is starting to describe here. And don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, he doesn't mean don't store up things. There's another old saying that says, the miser says coins are flat that they may rest. The miser says coins are flat that they may rest. And the spendthrift says they are round so they may roll. You met people that view life these two different ways? I have definitely met people that view life these two different ways. There's a principle at work here. And one of the principles that we can draw from is actually from a verse found in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16. Now this is a lament over a people. And some choices that they've made, they've experienced blessings from God, but they've made some poor choices, and so they're experiencing some of God's judgment. In Ezekiel 28:16, says that they, in the old version, says that God says, "I destroyed thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of stones of fire." And one theologian said that the stone of fire, that's a really intriguing image there. And he said that the stone represented principle. It's cold and hard. And the fire represented passion, something that was warm and energizing. He said, if you put the two together, we have principle that is shot through with passion, and we have passion that is held true with principle. It is not just passion that is let loose to go reckless, but there's a principle behind there. There's a standard behind there that holds that passion true. And it's not just this cold and hard principle, but it's been shot through with passion. You see, he claims that men, people, they have the passion to possess. So, what principle will govern us? If we have this passion to possess or to acquire, what principle will govern us? Well, he says, look, don't collect for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Right? And the treasures back then were often found in clothes because they weren't like us. They couldn't go to Winners and pick up a shirt for X amount of dollars. They didn't have a pair of pants or shorts for just about every day of the week. They did. It was just the same piece of clothing for every day of the week, most people. So if you were wealthy, you had in particular woolen clothes. And maybe if you were really wealthy, you had threads of gold put through those clothes. And so your clothing was a sign of your wealth. We have a little bit of that today. If you've ever been to the newer section of Chinook Mall, right? Some of the stores there, it's really good stuff, also can be used as a symbol, right? So Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves things where moth and rust can destroy, where thieves can break in and steal. I accidentally left my truck unlocked one night. I've probably done it more than one night, okay? But I'm going to say I left it open one night of my whole life. And went in. Helped Rachel put the kids to bed, and we got to hang out for a little while. We went to sleep. Everything was all good. And then when we came out the next morning, I noticed, like, oh, the garage door's up. That's weird. And then I noticed there's a few things on the stoop of the man door going into the garage that I didn't remember being there yesterday. And then I opened my truck door, and sure enough, there's papers everywhere. Somebody's been through my truck. They've opened the garage door with the garage door opener in the truck. Is that not brazen? That is brazen. I would not have the courage to do that. Like, they're going to wake up. They're going to wake up. I slept very heavily that night, apparently. And they stole things from me. Things that were valuable because, one, someone gave something to me that was it was dear to me. They stole it. Jesus said, don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth like that. It's not bad to have good things and things that we cherish. That's not the point. Here's the principle that guides us. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's the principle, Southwinds. There's the principle with the fire, the passion. Okay? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A person's most cherished possessions and her deepest desires are inseparable. A person that is strong in their relationship with Jesus will find joy in giving to his work, wherever that might be and however that might look. We'll find joy in it. Jesus is not saying that if we just give our money to the right places, that our heart will be fixed. What Jesus says is that the location of our treasure is an indicator of where our heart is focused. That if we look around and we take a survey and say, really, where is my treasure? Where are my deepest? What is my treasure? And that's going to give me a glimpse of my deepest desires and possessions. Again, Jesus is not saying that if we just give our money to the right places, that our heart will be fixed. What Jesus says is that location of our treasure is an indicator of where our heart is focused. James Dobson said that it's important to use our talents. But if that's the end of it, there is a disillusionment that sets in between the ages of 35 and 50 Anybody know what this is commonly called? A midlife crisis. I believe, James Dobson says, I believe that it is more a phenomenon of a wrong value system than it is the age group in which it occurs. All of a sudden, you realize the ladder you've been climbing is leaning against the wrong wall. Fairly insightful, I think. All of a sudden, you realize the ladder you've been climbing is leaning against the wrong wall. Southwinds, we need to be guided by the principle that Jesus gave us here when it comes to our possessions and it comes to the things of this world. Where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. So God, where is my treasure? He goes on to say, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? The eye is the lamp or the lens. It's the only channel of light and thus our only way to see. Okay? Is there any other part of our body that allows us to see around us? No. Right? I mean, our noses are fairly in tune. Okay? If Rachel has baked her chocolate cake, and I come into the house after work, I'm like, there's something chocolate and good somewhere in this house. I don't know where it is until I lock eyes on it, and then it's over. No, there's nothing else in our body. There's no other part of our body that lets us see. Because our eyes are what let in light. And it's the lenses of our eyes that cause us to see clearly. There's something called astigmatism. Anybody heard of astigmatism? Most people in here that have glasses or contacts have heard of an astigmatism. Okay? It is the only channel of light. Okay, when I was growing up, I had a bad astigmatism. It really caused me to have quite poor vision, actually. And you've seen me. I don't wear contacts. I don't have glasses. I was able to get the laser thing done where they corrected the lenses of my eyes. And astigmatism is a malformation of the lenses where the rays of light emitting from one center do not converge in one point. Translation makes things blurry for you and me. I remember one time I used to sleep as long as I possibly could, especially when I was in high school. And we had an 8 o'clock tardy bell. But I would sleep as long as I possibly could. I would wait till the last second that I could hop out of bed, get a shower, brush my hair, take care of what I needed to take care of, and go to school. Well, one day I did that, and I'm driving to school, and I had been in such a hurry. I'm driving to school because I was able to drive to school, which was awesome at that point. And I noticed, like, why? It just feels different this morning. What is different this morning? Anybody figure out what I forgot that day? I did not put in my contacts that day. I'm like, man, everything is just, and then it dawned on me, because I really wasn't fully awake quite yet. Woke up too late to even get a shower that day, I'm pretty sure. And I was like, oh no, I forgot my contacts. And then the whole rest of the day at school, literally, people are walking down the same hallway. Hey, Bo. Hey, guy. My vision was just very poor from at a distance. Close up, I was fine. At a distance, it was not good. Things were blurry. See, I needed help fixing that astigmatism. I needed a lens that helped me see clearly. I needed a lens that really corrected my outlook on life, that helped me see the world the way it needed to be viewed. You see, the eye with clarity and focus always looks toward the eternal perspective. If the eye is the lens and it lets in light, then we don't want that to be blurry. We want to see this world the way Jesus, the way our Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit intend us to see this world. The eye with clarity and focus always looks toward the eternal perspective. How can these resources be used for God's glory? Yes, including having a reasonable plan for the future. That does include having a reasonable plan for the future. helping our children with a head start on school funds, having some savings, so that if things go poorly with our economy, has that ever happened in Calgary, by the way? Have we ever experienced some economic downturns? We have. Helping our children with a head start on school funds. Working so we have a place to sleep, food on the table, and investing in God's kingdom work. Money, our money is always ready to be put to work by giving to the poor, meeting a need, investing in a church plant, and investing in a church planter, giving to our church family's needs and budget in order to make the next step of faith and growth, a kingdom investment. We get to help support God's kingdom initiatives through our church family. That's amazing. We get to help other families that need it. That's a great way for us to use our resources. We get to invest in other lives. We get to invest in other souls. And we could do that for sure interpersonally, and we need to do that interpersonally. And just by looking to bless people in ways that we can and opportunities that God gives us to do that, even financially. The eye with the astigmatism suffers from varying centers, varying reasons, and a lack of focused light. Note that it's not a lack of focus. The eye with the astigmatism misses the point, stores up treasures on earth, stockpiling money and stuff. I just want it. I just want it. So I'm going to put it horizontal. I'm going to stockpile money and stuff. Giving is done out of guilt or obligation, not joy. Wealth is gathered for herself or his family. The only way, a really good friend shared this insight with me, the only way to fight greed is to live generously. We know we live generously when we give to the point that it costs us. When we live generously, we give to the point that it costs us. I don't believe that Jesus here is saying that all followers of Christ should be paupers. When he called the 12 disciples to walk with him, I don't know. We know that with the rich young ruler, there's a story in the Bible of a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom, right? He says, I keep the Ten Commandments. I do all that stuff. Jesus said, okay, sell everything you have and give to the poor and follow me. And he went away sad because his treasure was in those things. I don't know that Jesus calls all of us to give everything that we have away. Sell everything, give it away. But he certainly did there because Jesus knew that's where his treasure was. I don't know that he called that was a necessity for the disciples. However, it may have been for some of them. All those resources you have, you need to give away and come follow me. Could have been part of it. I don't know that it necessarily was. We know we live generously when we give to the point that it costs. Jesus goes on. Last thing he says, two masters. No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. This passion to possess, we have to worship with it. We will worship money and stuff, or we will worship God. Make no mistake, there are two masters, and they both want our focus, they both want our worship, and they both want our surrender. We can only give those to one master. A master by nature has absolute loyalty and authority. It's not like having two jobs or two bosses. Anybody here ever held two jobs at one time? Right? Right? You got to figure out the schedules. But once you get the schedule set, if you're at one job, you satisfy that boss. Right, Earl? You're at the other job, you do your job and you satisfy that boss. Pretty clear. Jesus, he doesn't talk about a boss here. He talks about a master. And a master has absolute authority. A master requires absolute loyalty. It is not like having two jobs with two bosses. You can go to those two jobs, fulfill your responsibilities, and keep both bosses happy. Jesus says it is impossible for us to do that. We serve either God or money. We can have money and serve God. We can do that. We can also have money and separate God from the picture. You see, the two masters that Jesus talks about are diametrically opposed to each other. One wants us to be humble, putting others before me. The other wants us to be proud, me before others. One wants us to set our minds and hearts on the things above, and one on the things here around us. That's what I want to think about all day. One wants us to invest in souls, and the other to invest in self and stuff. One wants to dispel the darkness with light and bring freedom. The other shames us into hiding, burying things in darkness to enslave us. It's counterintuitive, South Winds. One wants us to say, yeah, I see. You can't hide that from me. I see it. Now surrender it to me. Give it to me. I want to shed light on it so that it's gone. I want to free you from it. And the other says, no, you better not let anybody see that, especially God. Better not. You better hide that thing as deep as you humanly can. Don't let anybody see. Don't let that thing get into the light. If you do, nobody's going to like you. Nobody's going to respect you. And when he does that, he's got us. He wants to enslave us. Whereas Jesus wants to free us. God speaks through Paul in Romans chapter 6 to say, you know, there was one time when we were slaves of sin. Then when we profess faith in Jesus, we become slaves of righteousness. That is right standing with God. Let's have our fortune invested in the kingdom of heaven and not in the things that moths will destroy and rust will eat and fire consume. Let me leave you with this story. Leo Tolstoy wrote what the Encyclopedia Britannica described as one of the two or three greatest novels in world literature. If you're here and you're younger than 25, Encyclopedia Britannica was the internet. Okay? It's where we got facts about things that we couldn't readily get then. Okay. And that little book that he wrote, anybody know? War and Peace. He also wrote a book in 1879 called A Confession, which tells the story of his search for meaning and purpose in life. Rejecting Christianity as a child, Tolstoy left his university seeking pleasure. In Moscow and Petersburg, he drank heavily, lived promiscuously, and gambled frequently. His ambition was to become wealthy and famous, but nothing satisfied him. So in 1862, he married a loving wife and had 13 children. She must have loved him. He was surrounded by what appeared to be complete happiness. Yet one question haunted him to the verge of suicide. Is there any meaning in life which will not be annihilated by the inevitability of death which awaits me? Nikki Gumbel, who, if you're familiar with that name, if you're familiar with Alpha study, Nikki Gumbel in The Questions of Life explains what triggered Tolstoy's conversion. See, he searched for the answer in every field of science and philosophy. As he looked around at his contemporaries, he saw that people were not facing up to the first order questions of life. Where did I come from? Where am I going? Who am I? What is life all about? Eventually, he found that the peasant people of Russia had been able to answer these questions through their Christian faith, and he came to realize that only in Jesus Christ do we find the answer to these questions. Where do I come from? I come from a creator who loves me, who knit me together in my mother's womb. Where am I going? I'm going towards destruction, were it not for Jesus. Who am I? I'm a follower of Jesus. I am a child of God. I am an inheritor. I'm an heir of the kingdom of God. That's who I am. What is life all about? Life is all about
serving my King, worshiping God, and giving Him glory with everything I do and everything I have. That's what life is all about. Southwinds, you have the opportunity to serve a master. Which one will you choose? Which one will you continue to choose to serve every day that God gives us? A few questions. Where are my resources going? If Jesus says that where my treasure is, there my heart will be also, then where is my heart? Based on an evaluation of my treasure, where is my heart? Is it in things that honor God and serve His kingdom? Am I investing in the future? Am I investing in future generations? Am I investing in souls that God wants to bring into His kingdom? What is stopping me from investing in things of the kingdom? Seeing this world through the clear light of Jesus and faithfully serving one master. What's stopping me from doing that? If I'm honest with myself, which master has my heart? Only one of them can. But which possesses it? Our worship team is going to come and they're going to begin playing. And we're just going to give you a couple of minutes. Just a minute or two. And this is what we call a time of surrender. That when we surrender something, we are giving it up. And we're giving it up to someone that wants to take it. And when we talk about that, this is someone that wants to take it for our good and for the good of the kingdom of God. What do I need to surrender today? Are there things that I just need to surrender? Do I need to surrender control? Do I need to surrender my will to God? God, I've been fighting you, but God, I need to give you my will. And I want to know what you have to say about these questions. Where do I come from? Where am I going? Who am I? And what is life all about? I believe it can only be found in you. What do we need to surrender today? Is it money? Is there something that I need to let go of? And Southwinds, hear me. Ploy is not to get it into church. The principle is where my treasure is, there my heart is also. Where do I need to put those things? Spend some time today asking God, what would you have me surrender? And let's surrender it to Him. You just pray and say, God, it's yours. I surrender it to you. Maybe you go home today and you write a letter to God. Maybe you start typing it up on your phone right now. But we surrender. Would you do that today?